Okay, thank you for coming again this morning. After a sermon like that, one part of me wants to just say, everyone just go home and meditate. A wonderful message. Let's read from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We've been looking, as you recall, for 3 weeks now at the wife's role to her husband, a role of submission, loving submission to loving headship. And this morning, we begin at verse 25, and we want to look for three times, at the husband's loving headship to his wife. So I begin at verse 25 through 30, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Let's pray. Almighty and sovereign God, we bow before thee this morning and ask for thy divine benediction upon what we have just heard in thy house, but also upon what we hope to consider now as we speak as a man to men about the great calling to be a husband, a faithful, loving husband, modeling Jesus Christ in the home and particularly in relationship to our dear wives. Lord, we pray that every man gathered here, every husband, may receive it well. Also, single men who are not yet married, Lord, it is the very best time for them to hear such messages as these. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to explain simply, clearly, practically the great calling of the Christian husband to his wife. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me say one thing to you. Most of you probably have the original schedule I handed out for this class, which says that next week I would not be here. That has changed. I will be here next week now, and I will be here, God willing, through to the end of the year. I think the next Sunday I'm gone is really January 15, so I've got a nice long patch at home. So we will be having, I will be here to teach next week Sunday, even though I won't be preaching next week Sunday. There was just one detail I wanted to finish off last time. I had a question at the end of the hour, and we were talking about the role of the woman in different work settings, and I had to be very brief, my answer. I just want to add a footnote to that, and then we're going to move on to the lesson today, and that is that the role of the woman outside the home in work or in a political office, as we were speaking about, I said there was some room there, there was some possibility there, but what I didn't have a chance yet to say was that the emphasis in Scripture is on the woman as being a keeper at home. And when the duties outside the home interfere with the duties inside the home, the duties outside the home should give way to the duties inside the home. I think a wonderful example of that was, is it Karen Hughes is her name? I think a counsel to the president. She actually went back to Texas for her family. Even though she was one of the most important women in the world, we would say at that time, the kind of alter ego of President Bush. And, well, she did a little bit, no doubt, in Texas on the phone with him and things like that. But she saw her priorities rightly. And she wouldn't allow the one to usurp the other. The other thing I want to mention here is that the mother in the home and the way you behave, women, in the home sets an example for all your children, and particularly for your daughters. If you are constantly trying to get away from mothering duties, now, I'm not saying once in a while, you know, a babysitter is wrong or something like that, but if you're trying to get away from duties and they pick up those vibes, when they have children, chances are, as we heard this morning too in church, they'll follow your pattern and they will want to try to mother as little as possible as well. So I just wanted to add those comments, which I trust you can agree with, to finish off answering that question. Now we turn to loving headship. We've been anticipating this for a number of weeks. As I've been talking to the women, I've been reminding you that we men are going to have our turn. And Paul has no qualms about setting forward, first of all, the man's authority in the home. But then it's almost as if he sets that forward in passing. And then he goes right into, husbands, love your wives. I find that very interesting, and I hope you do too, that when someone has authority, as a husband does, over his wife and over his family, he can give orders, can't he? That's our position. We are in charge. But at the same time, what Paul is saying is, if a person exercises this authority intelligently, wisely, he's going to do it with so much love that in effect, he will seldom have to give orders. I think that's an important point to grasp. If we think that we're going to succeed in our homes and in our marriages by constantly barking out orders, I've got news for you. It ain't going to work. Not going to work. Rather, what Paul is getting at here is an overall attitude of love, a real compassionate, caring love, gives a force to our personality so that our wife and our children will recognize implicitly our loving authority. And just as you would respond well to a boss at work who you felt really loved you and cared about you as an employee, and whose whole personality conveyed that he really cared about the work and the business and you and how it all prospered, and was willing to do anything himself to be a servant to you, even though he was your boss. When you feel that kind of love, and he asks you to do something as an employee, you're going to do it with all your heart, aren't you? Most of you would. Most of you would. Out of respect for this man's authority. And so it is with a good husband. A good husband. You see, I feel this way. That a loving husband and a responsive wife, and most women, I don't say all women, most women will respond to a loving leadership. And when you are a loving leader, I believe that 99% of the time, in a good marriage, you will be able to, through mutual talk, come to mutual agreement with your wife, so that you very seldom have to trump her, as it were, and say, but, my dear, we're going to do it this way. That, in a good marriage, is a rare exception. Now, sometimes, I would even turn it around, sometimes a good husband who believes that something could more wisely be done in pathway A rather than pathway B, of which his wife is convinced is the better way, will actually make the decision to go pathway B because of love for his wife. I'm speaking now, of course, about an area that's not sinful and non-essential. There are times When I would rather do something one way, my wife would rather do something another way, and I, as head of the home, will say, let's do it your way. And sometimes, when there's real love flowing back and forth, she would actually respond and say, no, let's do it your way. And you end up having a discussion where you both want to do it the way the other partner wants to do it because you love the other partner. So you see, loving headship doesn't mean the buck stops here, so the buck always goes my way. And I want it to go my way. And I'm so glad I have this headship authority behind me, because now I get to do things my way. That's not love. So banish from your mind, men, once and for all, that loving headship means things ultimately are going to go my way. That's not the point. And Paul's about to show us that, and we'll see that today and in future weeks as well. Now, what Paul is saying here, first of all, is he's laying down the principle that the husband who really loves his wife gives to the marriage in that love its shape and its direction. He sets the loving tone for the home. Now, it is the husband, usually, whose work and vocation, for example, will determine where the family will live. It's the husband who has a spiritual authority. The husband is the one ultimately responsible that his wife and children receive proper religious instruction, spiritual care. He may delegate some of that out to his wife with regard to his children. But the husband is in charge. But what Paul is saying, when you are in charge, you exercise that charge in love. You don't force your way, you exercise it in love. And particularly he's speaking here towards your wife. Husbands, love your wives. So, how are we men to love our wives? That's the question. And I've got an outline here of four major points. The first point Paul makes in verse 25, you can see on the outline, we are to love our wives absolutely. Absolutely. Let's read 25 again. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In the original Greek, gave himself up for her. He gave everything he had. Sometimes when we think about how a husband ought to love his wife, we think of wonderful biblical examples like Boaz treating Ruth. Isn't that a beautiful story? Or we think of Isaac loving Rebekah at the end of Genesis 24, this wonderful, simple testimony, and he loved her. But friends, Paul uses something much more magnificent, something much more sublime, something much more humanly impossible. He says we are to love as Christ loves his church. You, husband, I, as a husband, we are to love our dear wives as Jesus gave himself up for his church. That is astounding. That's astounding. Jesus loved his bride eternally. When the Father presented his bride to him from eternity past, it was love at first sight. Jesus said, yes, I will come to do thy will, O my God, and I will love those whom thou hast chosen. I will love the bride. Let me read a paragraph to you from a book written by Mark Chansky called Manly Dominion. Quite a good book, by the way. We have it in the bookstore, and he's a Reformed Baptist pastor actually in Holland, Michigan. But this is what he says, speaking about Christ's love to his bride. For his bride, he left heaven's glory. For his bride, he was willing to wiggle in Bethlehem's manger and work in Nazareth's workshop. For his bride, he was numbered with the transgressors in his baptism. For his bride, he endured near starvation and satanic temptation in the wilderness. For his bride, he absorbed years of public ministry abuse by a wicked and adulterous generation. For his bride, he had no place where to lay his head. For his bride, he marched fearlessly toward Jerusalem, the Jerusalem slaughterhouse. For his bride, he broke the bread in the upper room. For his bride, he was drenched in blood like sweat. in Gethsemane. For his bride, he said, not my will, but thine be done. For his bride, he handed himself over to a kangaroo court. For his bride, he was again and again spat upon and struck in the head. For his bride, he stood bareback at a pillar, absorbing scourge after scourge. For his bride, he was mocked while holding a reed scepter. For his bride, he carried and collapsed under the cross beam. For his bride, he was stripped naked. For his bride, he accepted the spikes into his hands and feet. For his bride, he was lifted up between heaven and earth as an accursed spectacle. For his bride, he hung his head before wagging scoffers. For his bride, he gasped for breath and cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For his bride, he finished it and died. Men, so ought you to love your wives. That's what Paul is saying. This Savior, who left his throne, who gave his all for his bride, who kept nothing back, who loved her wondrously, overflowingly, gushingly, compassionately, absolutely, extravagant in his love, God says, love your wife like that. How you say it? Oh, it's impossible. What about the 50-50 proposition? Isn't marriage a 50-50? You see, that's the world's response to marriage. We've got two. We've got a kind of a legal contract. You get 50, I get 50, and we hope that things will work out. That's not the biblical idea. The biblical idea of marriage is actually 100-100. The husband gives himself 100%, and the wife responds in 100%. And you see, that's exactly when love becomes so precious, and marriage becomes so good. When the husband, despite his failures, is striving every day to love his wife like Christ loves the church, and the wife is striving, despite her failures, every day to love her husband back as the church loves Christ. And you see, then they're both concentrating on their own role. They're both seeing their own shortcomings. And they both think that each other is treating each other much better than they are treating the partner. And they're very grateful then, you see, for such a marriage. So, here's the key. This little word, absolutely, unconditionally. Remember I told you the story about the Puritan who was challenged by another Puritan? Puritan said to the first brother, you're loving your wife too much. And that Puritan went home and he read Ephesians 5 and he came back and he said, I search my conscience, but as long as I love my wife under God, I cannot love her too much, because I'm to love her like Christ loves the church. And how can you love her too much? We're to love absolutely. Under God, absolutely. And we love, don't forget, we love our wives best when we love them under God. Like one person said to me on her deathbed from this congregation, when I got converted, I said to my husband, you are no longer number one, you are now number two. God is number one. But by you becoming number two and God becoming number one, I have become a better wife to you than I ever was before. And that works both ways. Secondly, we have to love our wives realistically. Realistically. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What is Paul saying here? He's saying we are to love our wives absolutely without expecting them to be perfect. Our calling is to pursue perfection. Just like the wife's calling from her side is to pursue perfection, as we've seen, perfect submission. But we are not to expect perfection from our wives. We are to remember that we married a sinner. There are really no people to marry in this world but sinners. So you marry a sinner. You can't expect perfection from your mate. But Christ loved His bride. You see, this is the point. Even when she had spots and wrinkles, even when she wasn't attractive, from the crown of her head to the sole of her feet, His church has wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Much of that we heard about this morning. But still He loves her. I know of an Irish minister who took one of his parishioners to see, or rather, the parishioner took the Irish minister to see his wife. She was in intensive care and she was gaunt and yellow and dying and just filled with tubes, and it was an awful sight to behold. But this Irish minister said, when we walked into the room, the husband looked at his wife and said to his pastor, "Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she beautiful? I love her so much." And all the homeliness of that ICU, and you know what an ICU room is, most of you. And when someone's filled with tubes, you know what they look like. But He loved her realistically, you see. He loved her as she is. And that's what we are to do. "Look at her," he actually said to this pastor. "Isn't she beautiful?" And you see, that's the example of Christ. Christ knew every imagination of the thoughts of the heart of His bride. He knows her evil. He knows your evil. And if you're a believer, yet He loves you. He loves you just as you are, with all your spots and wrinkles, with all your lack of beauty, with all your selfish, your ugly selfishness, your ugly pride. He loves you. And His whole goal, you see, is to so love you that you will be so overwhelmed with His love, so amazed that He would love someone so homely as you. I'm speaking now internally, especially, of course. That you, like the woman that was forgiven much, the unnamed woman, you'll take a bottle of perfume, you'll take the most expensive thing you have, you'll take yourself, and you'll pour it over Him in love. You'll love Him in return. You see, that's the way a man should treat his wife. So love her, just as she is. Spots, wrinkles, aging, that she will love Him with passion in return. So you love realistically. Thirdly, men, we are to love our wives purposefully. Purposefully. Look at verse 27. Jesus makes clear, or Paul makes clear, that Jesus loves His church for a specific reason. That He might present it, that is the church, the bride, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus loves His bride just as she is, verse 26. But as He loves her as she is, He has a purpose to do her good, to make her more beautiful, to make her more holy, to take away her spots and her wrinkles. And so when we really love our wives, the question we have to ask is, how can I help my wife? Emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, every possible way. How can I help her to grow? How can I help her to become even more beautiful, radiantly beautiful, from the beauty within, the beauty of godly virtue? I must love my wife purposefully. Now, when you do that, a wife will respond to that as well. When she sees that you are really caring about her, and you are seeking to assist her in every way, talking with her, being understanding, seeking to help her along, seeking to impart wisdom, she will, in most cases anyway, respond. So the point you need to remember here is that when you love your wife purposefully, you have a goal in mind. You say to yourself, I'm in this marriage hoping, committed, longing, praying that my influence on my wife may make her a better Christian, a more holy wife, one who feels safe and comfortable in my presence, one who feels reassured and provided for. All that Jesus does for His church. Except, of course, I can't save her own soul. But I'm to pattern, you see, my love to her after Christ's love to the church. And so what does that mean? It means I realize, for one thing, the power that I have over my wife. You know, of course, that a woman and a man make themselves very vulnerable when they get married. You can really almost destroy each other, can't you? By rudeness, by degrading each other, by destroying each other, by disintegrating your relationship, you can ruin your partner. We all know that. We have tremendous power with our partners. Well, that's particularly true of a man over his wife in some ways, because a man is physically, he's stronger. He can be more threatening. He can be more abusive, verbally, physically even. God forbid. But it's possible, you see. Now, we know that God can make a shining, glorious example of a wife who's in an abusive situation. God can help her in the pit of despair. Of course He can. God is almighty. But God's normal way in a good, healthy marriage, the goal is that each person helps the other to be a stronger Christian, to be more godly, to be more faithful. And particularly, God singles out men to say, this is your purpose with your wife. Not just to have her serving you, not to have a slave beside you, but someone whom you say, this is my goal. My goal is to help my wife be a better person, be more holy. My goal is to be a good influence on her, to allow her to flourish within her own personality, with her own set of feelings and emotions, and to try to help her bring these emotions more in line with Scripture. So I love her purposefully, that she may have freedom to flourish, basking in my love, secure in my love. And then fourthly, says the Apostle, I am to love sacrificially. I am to love my wife sacrificially. Look at verses 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now there's a lot to say on these two verses, and I'm just going to begin. I'm going to have to quit, and we're going to take the whole next time, next week, God willing, speaking on these two verses as well. Because these verses are dynamite. They're dynamite. If we realize what these two verses said today, I would wager a guess that most of our marriages would drastically improve. Paul is getting down on a very, very practical level here. He says, men, I'll tell you how to love your wife. You love your wife sacrificially the same way you love your body. If you have something in your eye, what do? Well, you go get it out. You don't say, tomorrow I'll discuss it with you, my eye. No, it hurts. You go get it out. Is that the way you treat your wife when she's got some emotional need? I'll sit down right away. I break away with everything. My wife is hurting emotionally. She wants to talk. Let's sit down and talk. You see, Paul says somewhere else that the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, we men may not always realize that. And sometimes we think it's actually the other way around. I can't picture having a baby and being able to take the pain. I feel pretty weak when it comes to seeing my wife have a baby. But Emotionally, it's true that men tend to be a little more rational, a little more logical as a whole, and they can handle things, most men can anyway, a little better emotionally, at least in terms of rational logic, a little better. Women, of course, have a greater asset than we do. We call it a sixth sense, or we call it a deeper level of emotions, whatever you want to call it. It's their gift, but it also makes them vulnerable. And so we're to remember that, Paul says. We're to treat their emotions wisely. And that takes a great gift. Most men don't know how to do that very well. When a woman starts expressing emotions, they try to give a solution right away. You know, A, B, C, let's change this and let's do that. You know, try to get these emotions calmed down. That's not even what the woman wants. Really, she's looking for love, security, direction, understanding. And we men, because we don't tick that way, we tend to respond the way we tick. And we forget that the whole goal of marriage is to learn the art of understanding your mate and what your mate sees as love. And so what we have to do is we have to put ourselves in their position. Say, what does she really want at this particular point? So now, in physical things, we understand that very easily, don't we? I mean, if my wife likes roses and I like daisies, I don't go out and get her a bunch of daisies. It'd be stupid. If she likes roses, I get her roses. But emotionally, we men don't understand that very well. And this is what Paul's getting at when he says, the wife is the weaker vessel. So you sacrifice in your mind the simple, easy solution to the problem. I mean, you think your wife is emotional about something, and you see the answer. There it is. Well, A, point A. Doesn't work that way. She needs time. She needs you to be understanding. She needs you to hear her out. You need to talk about it. Well, maybe you say, well, I can solve all this in two sentences. No, no, no. Be an understanding man. Sacrifice. All right, how does this sacrifice work then? I just gave you one small example. Now, let me just cover one point, and then we'll... I'm coming to 3 points on the outline. Providing, not neglecting. Nurturing, not abusing. Appreciating, not taking for granted. There's a lot to say on those 3 points. So maybe we better save that for next time. Let me ask if there's any questions in closing. Okay, a very good question and a very tough question. When you see a man and a woman attending two different evangelical churches, who's sinning in that case? The man for not exercising authority, the woman for not submitting. Personally, I don't think you can always categorize the answer in those two options alone. I think there's a third option. I think sometimes it would be the man for not exercising authority. Sometimes I think it would be the woman for not submitting. But there can be a situation. Remember we had on the chart where the woman submits to the man, but they both submit to the Lord. There can be a situation in which both man and woman have very different spiritual convictions as to what the Lord expects. In other words, of a church. Not every evangelical church is exactly alike. Now, normally, there should be able to talk it over and come to a mutual agreement. And they should go to one church. I think we would all agree with that. But there can be situations where a woman's conscience cannot allow her to go to the church of her husband or at least join that church. And so she feels she's required to obey the Lord rather than her husband as possible. And at the same time, the husband doesn't feel free to go to his wife's church for reason A, B, or C. I've actually worked with a couple cases. That's why I can say this with all fairness. But I would hasten to add, I think 95% of the time, the problem is deeper. There's often a power struggle, or there's unwillingness to sacrifice on one side or the other. And I think that needs some counseling, needs some direction. And in most cases, the man should either join his wife because he sees he has stronger convictions and he should be willing to sacrifice, or he should be able to say, no, I feel it's your calling in a fair way, loving way. I can honestly say to you, my dear wife, it's your calling to come and follow me. I think that it should resolve it. But there can be rare exceptions. No, I agree with that. And I've worked with these cases and I've actually pressed home on consciences and said, now, you really got to come to a conclusion here, because especially for the children's sake too, you've got to worship together. You belong together as a family. And I believe that. Yes, a husband in a certain sense, but that doesn't mean that they'll go the husband's way. But the husband could say, you know, and I've actually had this happen in a couple of cases where the man wanted to go to take his wife to his church. The woman, for example, grew up in our church when there were much stronger convictions about what the truth is and the gospel is. He didn't have that much trouble in our church, but she had a lot more trouble in his church with her own conscience. So I said to the man privately, if you really love your wife, you're willing to sacrifice, and you don't have that, you don't see that our church is departing from the truth, then why don't you come over? Why don't you bite the bullet, sacrifice yourself, and come over and show love to your wife in that way? And sometimes they've obeyed me and sometimes they haven't. But it doesn't mean you have to go the husband's direction. The husband can say, I look at the whole situation. But the husband should take charge and say, we belong together. And if it can't go together, then they should be getting some counseling and try to resolve the issues. All right, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we bow before Thee and we thank Thee for this time together. And we pray that we men may love our wives absolutely, purposefully, sacrificially. Lord, that we may love them realistically, not expecting them to meet criteria that we don't strive to meet ourselves. But help us to see our wives as gifts of the Most High God, and to treat them like treasured vessels, tender vases. Lord, that our love may go out to them, and that we may love them as Christ loves the church. Forgive us all our shortcomings. Bring us back to this class next week to hear the second half. Lord, help us to love our wives as our own bodies, and help us to see next week what that means. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.